Amen. Please be seated. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Before we hear God's word read, let us go again to him, humbly asking for his help. Our God, we come before you again, thankful that you have allowed us to come before the throne of God above, before your throne of grace. We ask now urgently for your grace, to see your grace, to see Christ in these verses, for your glory and our good and our good works, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Hear now the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Congregation, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As we have been working our way through Paul's glorious letter to the Ephesians, we have had the opportunity to consider some of the basic language of the saint, the basic language of the Christian. Words like God, saint, blessing, inheritance, predestination, and the rest. These are all foundational terms for the Christian. Outside of the term God, the three most important words in the saint's vocabulary just might be grace, faith, and works. What is grace? Or perhaps, who is grace? What is faith? We all have faith, don't we? Faith in what? Faith in whom? What are works? Are works good or bad? Whose works? We're talking about our works, the works of someone else? What are we talking about here? Foundational to our vocabulary isn't only the definition of these beloved words, but also the relationship between these words. If you're learning a language or you are relearning English, you'll notice that prepositions are the building blocks of language. Very important preposition. A preposition shows the relationship between a noun or a pronoun to another word. With, for, by, in, on, at, above, below, before, after, and so many others. Can you imagine speaking without a preposition? Well, that question included a preposition. It can be done, but we would be limited. Why the grammar lesson? Don't you love talking about prepositions? Because we want to know the grammar of the gospel. Can you imagine living without a preposition? I submit, you cannot. We want to know the language of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so we see prepositions in these verses. Very important prepositions to help us to relate these beautiful words, grace, faith, and works, together. And through this text, verses 8, 9, and 10, much beloved passage, which probably many of us have memorized, Paul's clear. God gifts his elect with salvation by grace, through faith, and for good works. He gifts us, his elect, with salvation by grace, through faith, and for good works. We see in the very beginning of verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Did you notice that he says a shorter version of that in previous verses? You see in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's like Paul, as he's explaining the wonderful riches that we have in Christ Jesus, he can't contain himself. He has to say, by grace you've been saved. And then he goes into more detail in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, to read Paul correctly, we need to know what he is referring to by this and it. And this is not your own doing. What, Paul, is not our own doing? It is the gift of God. What, Paul, is it that is a gift? What do this and it refer to? And this is where the language in Greek is clearer and more precise than English, which is perhaps one of the most imprecise languages ever built. Now, to spare you most of the grammatical show and tell, these words, this and it, are grammatically neuter and singular. Wonderful news, isn't it? Grammatically neuter and singular. I told you I'm going to spare you the grammatical show and tell, at least most of it. But the word this and the word it do not refer to grace or to faith, which are grammatically feminine singular. This and it are grammatically neuter and singular. Grace and faith, feminine singular. Now, beloved, Greek grammar is not transgender. And so there is no mixing of grammatical categories. If you are a masculine noun in Greek, you stay that way. You've been designed that way. You love that way. If you are feminine, that's who you are. If you are in Greek, a neuter category, that's where you are, and you love to be there. Paul is using this grammatical category, this neuter singular, for a purpose. Whenever an author in Greek wants to speak of a whole concept and not a specific word, he has this neuter grammatical category to summarize the whole idea. Paul then is speaking of this and it to refer to the whole of salvation, not to just a part of it. It's very important. He's referring to the whole of salvation. What this means then is that grace is included, faith is included, and works are included. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Plug in grace. Plug in faith. Plug in works. It's the gift of God. It's not your own doing. The grace is not your own doing. The faith is not your own doing. The works are not your own doing. The grace is the gift. The faith is the gift. And the works, the good works, are a gift. These are all part of God's saving work of his elect. That's what Paul is communicating by this and it. Grace is the gift of salvation that God gives to his elect. Grace, we see, is a gift. We access this gift, Paul tells us, by grace. We access this gift of salvation by grace, by means of grace. Whose grace? It's very clear, isn't it? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, as the hymn sings. It is God's gift. Paul makes this emphatically clear. He says, not your own doing. This is literally, this is not from you. The salvation. Grace, faith, works. This is not from you. Look from within, and you will find no salvation from your soul for your soul. Look from outside, to your left or to your right, and none of them can save you. As helpful as they are, none of them can save you. The only one in this room that can save you is Jesus Christ. We must look upward. We must look heavenward. For from the throne of God comes his grace. Jesus tells Nicodemus to see the kingdom of God, we must be born from above. We must be born again. Born from heaven. Our parents, our friends, our pastors, our preachers, elders everywhere do not from themselves have salvation to offer you. Oh yes, we will all point you to the source, to the fountain of life. But they are not the source. Say, here is the source of living water. Drink from it. But we are not that living water. Like John the Baptist would say, the light of the world is Jesus Christ. I am not that light. Go to him that you might see yourself and him more clearly. There is the shelter. Run into the shelter and find refuge in the shelter. I am not the shelter, but is over there, Jesus Christ. We can point you to the way, but we are not the way. Grace, the saving gift of God, is extra nos. There's your Latin for the day. Outside of us, from God, in Christ alone. Consider an illustration that highlights the difference between a wage and a bonus. When you agree to work for a certain amount of pay, you must get that pay. In fact, if you don't get that pay, you have a case on your hands. You could sue for that. You agreed to it, it's yours. You worked for it, it's yours. Of course, you can always ask for more. You can always ask for a pay increase. But if you don't get one, you are not owed that pay increase. You are justly owed what was agreed upon, what you worked for. Now, some companies, usually around Christmas time, will give out bonuses. I remember when I was a teacher, we, as the Mocks, always lived on one income. And in case you didn't know, teachers are not quite paid as much as athletes are. It's close, but not much. But every year, the schools that I taught at would put on a special event for the teachers, a nice breakfast or brunch, some encouraging words for the next semester, some caroling, and other niceties. But what most of us, if not all of us, teachers were waiting for, hoping for, praying for, talking with our spouses about, was a bonus. A little extra cash to make it through the holidays, to pay for all those gifts. And I can tell you that some years, no bonus was given, or just a very small amount was given. What could I do? Could I justly complain and say, you didn't give me enough? I need something. Can you imagine if you just didn't do all this fun stuff? You saved on the brunch and you cut a check to all of us teachers? Man, I could have gotten something. Could I object? I was hoping for money, not a subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club. I already put a down payment for a pool. What am I to do now? In truth, the employer didn't owe me money or jelly. Anything beyond my wage was a gift from my employer. Anything beyond my wage was a grace. It was something to be thankful for. And when I complain, I show that I believe that I'm owed a gift, that I deserve a bonus, that grace must come my way. I'm treating grace as a work. This is basically Paul's illustration, minus the jelly, in Romans 4:4. When he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You work, and you get what you work for. But what have we worked? If you're paying attention to the opening verses of chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what we worked. The wages of sin is death. And so our just due, our just payment, is death. Do we really want what we worked for? Do we really want what we have worked so hard for? No. What do we want instead? We want the grace. We want the salvation. We want the gift. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men don't do. This story of the grace of God is the story of Scripture down through the ages. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were graced with garments of animal skins. When a worldwide flood was coming, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. When Abram was a top-notch pagan, Chaldean of Chaldeans, God's grace called him out. When Moses was a helpless babe, it wasn't only Pharaoh's daughter who took pity on him, but it was God who would draw him out of the water, hence his name Moses. And he would do so by his living water, grace, spirit. When David was tending the sheep, His good shepherd called him home. When Isaiah was full of uncleanness and guilt, grace grabbed his lips. One by one, Jesus called out his disciples and covered them by his grace. As Paul was heading to hell in unholy zeal, grace knocked him down and filled him up. How many times does God have to tell us that we are saved by grace, or rather by him? Since grace, after all, is not a thing as much as it is a person, as God. Grace is God's gift of himself to us. The plan has always been that we would be in fellowship with God. That's grace, since we have sinned so grievously. God gifts his elect with salvation by grace, and as Paul continues, he says, it's through faith. For one, faith is not works. Faith is not works. In other words, faith here is not faithfulness. For by grace you have been saved through your faithfulness. Are you glad about that? To say this is just to rename work as faith and to make salvation a work. Now, faith is a gift. It accepts the gift. It's a gift from God by which we receive salvation and rest in Jesus Christ alone for that salvation. Faith sees the gift, accepts the gift, receives the gift, and rests on Jesus Christ alone for the gift. Faith sees the gift and accepts it on the giver's terms as a gift. To put it another way, as recipients of God's grace, we do not change the terms and say that we will receive the gift only when we have modified the agreement, which would be utter folly if we knew the gift of God. Faith is that instrument, that sole instrument by which we receive salvation. It is the open hand by which we receive Christ, whose heart was opened to us. And so that we're not mistaken, let's be clear, it was also grace, God's grace, that opened our hands to receive God's Son. Recently, I had breakfast with a brother, and I had fully intended to pay, not just for myself, but for the other person. And when we both sat down, this man said to me, "I am paying for your meal. And you will show your acceptance of my brotherly love that you will get anything you want." And I knew, based on the person who was talking to me, that I was not going to argue. I didn't even get to open the menu before he said this to me. Okay. The meal was a gift. And I would have dismissed the grace of the meal by changing the terms and saying, "Okay, I will let you pay for me, but you know what? I'm going to pay for you. You pay for me, I'll get whatever I want, and I'm going to pay for you. You get whatever you want." No, no, no. That's not how grace works. That's not how faith works. That's not how any of this works. By faith, I see the grace of this meal, I order what I want, I eat it, I enjoy it, and I don't feel bad about it. And that's hard, because I ordered what I wanted, even beyond what I was probably going to order for myself, because of cost. I ordered it, ate it, enjoyed it, tried not to feel bad about it. Why sometimes do we feel bad about it? Why do we feel awkward when somebody lavishes a gift on us? Because we feel like we have to then repay them. We want to pay them back for what they've done for us so that we can then be even. Grace isn't this exchange between God and man that he gives us some and then we pay him back and then God and man are even. No, faith receives it and says, "I can't pay you back. I can't pay you at all. Thank you for this gift of salvation. The only return I will give is praise. I will seek to follow Christ all my days, but you've given me grace. I receive this. Enjoy it." Remarkably, the power of God's grace is seen that in that the Lord God Almighty prepared a banquet of grace for us even when we were still sinners. Even while we were at enmity with God, Christ died for us. There's a picture of this ocean-wide grace in an initial scene in Les Miserables. Perhaps you've read that book. If so, congratulations. It's huge. I've not read it, but one day I will. Watch the movie many times. That's what I have in mind here. The miserable Jean Valjean tries to sleep outside a little church. You guys might be familiar with this scene. He doesn't sleep a wink before the bishop approaches him and calls him inside. And the bishop says, "Come inside, for you are weary, and the night is cold out here. There is wine here to revive you, and there is bread to make you strong, and a bed to rest till morning, to rest from pain, and to rest from wrong." And if you know the scene, then you know that Jean Valjean absconds with the church of silver. At night, he takes it, and he leaves, and then he's caught. It was the bishop's grace and mercy that brought him in, and it was the bishop's grace that when Jean Valjean was caught stealing, he said the church's silver was his. And the bishop went one step further, and he said, "Oh, brother, you forgot the most treasured possession here. You forgot the candlesticks. These also are yours. Were you in haste that you ran off without them? How could you forget the greatest possession here? Yes, these are yours, and these things that he has in his possession are his as well." Beloved, by faith, we receive the silver, the bronze, the gold, all in the house of God, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we receive all the goods in the house of God because Christ took all the guilt and all the punishment that was justly due our name because of our sin. This story of grace through faith is the story of Scripture down through the ages. By faith, Adam called his wife Eve, which means mother of the living. By faith, they traded fig leaves for animal skins, being clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb to come. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Noah and his family entered the ark. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land. By faith, Moses preferred the reproach of Christ to the riches of Egypt. By faith, David conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and received promises. By faith, Isaiah, with cleansed lips, now preached the gospel of the coming Messiah. By faith, the disciples trusted and followed the Savior wherever he went. And by faith, Paul, with a holy zeal, proclaimed the good news of the Savior who has now come. We are saved by grace and through faith. God gifts his elect with salvation by grace, through faith, and for works. He says, "It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Was Paul a Protestant? Why is he throwing good works in here? Doesn't he know that works are not allowed in Protestantism? When we sniff the word works in the air, our Protestant sinuses will sneeze at these allergens. When works walk into a Protestant town, we say, "We don't welcome your kind." Cheesy, I know. Stay with the metaphor. And this allergic reaction and this inhospitable spirit are right when we consider works from one angle. The key to the door of understanding is making the proper distinctions, putting works in their proper place. Here, two men on grace, on faith and works here. Richard Gaffin, in his book Word and Spirit, says, "Works are both inimical to grace and the fruit of grace." Works are both inimical, that is, contrary to, hostile to grace, and the fruit of grace. How can that be? Because we are saved by grace and for works. And we are not saved by our works, but for good works. J. Gresham Machen says, and here he's speaking about James and Paul and how their writings actually do not contradict each other, but sometimes we might think that they do because they use very similar language about justified by faith or justified by works. And Machen, give your attention to this. It could take some explaining to do. He says, as the faith which James condemns is different than the faith that Paul commends, so also the works which James commends are different than the works Paul condemns. James condemns a kind of faith. He condemns a dead faith, because a dead faith is no real faith at all. A faith that is not active is no faith at all. A faith that doesn't trust or obey is not a lively faith. It isn't real faith. That's James' point. And Paul would wholeheartedly agree with that. And Paul condemns justification by works of the law. If you think that you are justified by works of the law, you're a fool, he says. No one will be justified by the works of the law. James commends works of holiness. And so does Paul, over and over again. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we need to put works in the proper place, and faith in its proper place. Paul says we are not saved by works, not saved as a result of works. On the one hand, Paul is saying that God is not justifying us by our works. I know this is well-worn material. I know. Be attentive. This is foundational. This is Christianity 101. By grace, through faith, for works. God does not justify us by our works. It is true that we are justified by works of the law, just not our works of the law. If not our works of the law, then whose works of the law? Of course, Jesus Christ's works. We receive the covenant of grace because Christ fulfilled the covenant of works for us. That's what the covenant of grace is. It's Jesus Christ fulfilling the covenant of works. That covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in creation in Genesis 2:17. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God didn't have plan B and say, okay, well, they didn't fulfill this, so I'm going to lower the standard. I'm going to cast aside the covenant of works. No. To fulfill the covenant of works, he has the covenant of grace. We receive the covenant of grace because Christ fulfilled the covenant of works for us. Because his righteousness is what was needed to fulfill the whole law. He didn't cast the law aside. He fulfilled every bit of it. If we were justified by our works of the law, then you and I are now co-saviors. Congratulations, we've done the one thing we hate to do, minimize Christ. If we are justified by works of law, then you and I are now allowed to boast, even just a little bit. Congratulations, we've just ascribed glory to ourselves just a little bit and taken that glory away from Christ. If we are justified by works of law, then we have just lost all our assurance of salvation. Congratulations, we've just made ourselves forever worried and wondering if we will remain in Christ. No. Hopefully you got that those congratulations were all sarcastic. During our Reformation celebration, one of you was wearing a frightening t-shirt. It said, nothing is scarier than works-based salvation. Nothing is scarier than works-based salvation. It's funny, isn't it? Frightening. And that's because there's a serious tone to that. It is scary to think that we would be saved by our works. Utterly terrifying, because our works do not amount to anything. They are, as the prophet Isaiah says, filthy rags. We are not perfect. God did not lower his standard. It's thrice holy. It isn't faith and works. Nor is it only works, but it is justification by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Calvin preached, we must agree to have all our own glory so humbled that God alone may have all the preeminence. Isn't that what you want? That God alone would have the preeminence? That you would have no preeminence? That God would be glorious and that you would not be? That God would be exalted? Let God increase and you decrease? Then rejoice that your salvation is by grace and not as a result of your works. If God is to get all the glory, then salvation is all of God. Grace is all of God. Faith is all of God. And works, the good kinds, are all of God. Now, if we stop here, as Paul had anticipated in the letter to Romans, we might say, well, then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? If we are saved by grace through faith, do I need to do anything? Is there any room for works? I can just disobey. I can just go on living however I want. Paul says, may never be. God forbid. God forbid that you would then take the grace and abuse it. That you would then take the grace and say, well, I can now disobey the God who just graciously saved me. And so we see in the very end of this section that we were created for works. That we were actually created and saved for good works. Now, good works are those, they're the fruit, as I quoted earlier. They're the fruit of God's grace. The fruit that we bear as branches attached to the vine. These are the holy thoughts. These are the holy affections, the holy words, the holy actions that obey Christ at his word. And good works are the evidences of a true faith, of a lively, active faith, and can be used as one way of assurance. Good works can be done only, however, by the enabling of the Spirit of Christ. But these good works do come from you, in the sense that you are doing them. They are ultimately a gift from God, but you are the one who are doing these good works. You are his workmanship. Good works come from God's good work, us, his workmanship. This word workmanship in Greek literature sometimes speaks to a poetic composition, invention, some artistic work. The idea, no doubt, recalls the sound of music made in the Cimmerillion's opening chapter. I mentioned it last week. I trust you finished it already. Iluvatar called together all the Ainur and declared to them a mighty theme. He says, I will now that ye make in harmony together a great music. Ye shall show forth your powers in adorning this theme, each with his own thoughts and devices. But I will sit and hearken and be glad that through you great beauty has been wakened into song. Thus the voices of the Ainur began to fashion the theme of Iluvatar to great music, and a sound arose of endless interchanging melodies woven in harmony. We do good works because we are God's good work, created in Christ Jesus for new creation works. We do good works because we are saved, not so that we would be saved. A kitty cat meows. Hear now, a kitty cat meows because it is a kitty cat, not to become a kitty cat. And we're on to all those canine pretenders, aren't we? Van Til says in his book, Christian Ethics, good works are as necessary now as they were originally. Man is not relieved from, but restored to, ethical obligation to do God's will. Does that startle you a little bit? Good works are as necessary now as they were originally. Why? Because again, God has not lifted the standard of perfection. We were created to glorify and fully to enjoy God forever. Why would God give us anything less than the best? Why would he call us to anything less than the best? So man's not relieved from doing good works. But now, because Christ saved us, and his Spirit indwells us and empowers us, Now we are restored to our original design. Restored now to follow the Lord. Is that not what we want? That's our desire, isn't it? To follow Christ. To hear His word. To let the word of God dwell richly in us. And to follow Him. Out of thankfulness. Out of gratitude. Out of love for God. For the rich redemption that we have in Christ. We say, yes, I want to do those things that you prepared beforehand that I would walk in. God loves us so much in Christ not to leave us as we are. You know what they say, right? God loves you just the way you are. And there's truth in that. You don't have to do a certain number of things to be ready to be saved. Because you can't. You cannot submit to God's law. You hate God's law. If you're not in Christ, you are in the world and you don't want anything to do with God. You don't prepare yourself for God's grace. God loves us as we are in Christ. God loves us as we will be in Christ. But as you consider your sin, know that God will not leave you as you are. Surely that is joyful news. If we remember that it is the sin that put Christ on the cross, then we remember to put off that sin and not to return to it as a dog would return to his vomit. We say no to that. God loves us so much not to leave us as we are. He is not finished with us. Calvin wrote on the Christian life, "It is not at all fitting that the sanctuary in which God dwells should be stuffed with filth like a stable." God is about cleansing you, restoring you, not to the first Adam, but now to the second Adam, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. One thing I didn't say when I recounted that episode in Les Miserables was when the bishop gave Jean Valjean those gifts, said they were his. He didn't then say, "Now go ahead and live however you want." But instead, he urged him to have a changed life, to be so affected by the grace and mercy and love that he would then live in a manner that was holy, a changed life. That's the Christian life. We've been saved from our evil works, from the wrath of God, the just penalty because of our sin, to follow the Lord, to follow Christ. By grace, God will complete the work of conformity to Christ that He began by grace. This is a comfort to us, isn't it? That God, from before the foundation of the world, did elect us, knowing how hostile and how sinful we would be toward Him, but He elected us not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of His grace, because He desired to find worshipers for His glory. What a grace that God has a plan for us. And He said, "I have all these wonderful things for you and all these good works that you're going to do. And I'm going to work in you that you would do these good works." In other words, the Father is saying, "My plan is for you to be more like Jesus." And that's a grace, if ever I knew one, to be more like Christ, the one who lived and died, was raised from the dead for me. No one worships the Father as well as the Son does. This is the will of the Father, that we who are in the Son would be like the Son in worshiping the Father and living as we were intended to live in the first place. All of grace and all to the glory of this God of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious and gracious God, we do thank You for these beloved verses. We thank You that You have shown us the proper relationship between these words and how beautiful they are when seen clearly. How beautiful Christ is, who lived for us, who died for us. He is our Redeemer.